My topic for this afternoon is finding balance, how to live life heartily. And in a little bit, we're going to talk a little bit more about that word, heartily. My goal is to share with you 5 strategies for getting your life back into balance once you have found yourself in a place or pattern of unbalance. Aaron did a very excellent job of describing what that looks like when we're out of balance and how we get there. So my goal is to share how we can come out of that. I know this from experience. I know that it can be a difficult thing to come out of, and it can be, when you're in this state of unbalance, it can be very emotionally and even a physically dangerous state to be in. If you would, with me, turn to Colossians chapter 3, and we are going to read verses 23 and 24. And I'm going to grab a sip of water real quickly. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. It says in verse 23, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." Verse 24, "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for this time that we have to gather together as women and to study your word and to talk about and learn about this topic of balance within our lives. I just pray that our hearts and our minds would be open and willing to hear what it is that your word would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So before I go on and give you my 5 strategies for getting back into balance, as Aaron said, you know, I'm supposed to be up here and fix you all. I'm not going to fix you. I can't fix you. Only God's word can do that. But before I get into those 5 strategies, I feel like I need to share my own personal story. When I am reading an author or I'm listening to a speaker and they're going to tell me how to fix a problem or how to deal with an issue, I want to know their street creds. I want to know why what they're going to tell me is going to help me. I want to know how they've used it in their own life. And I want to know how, like I said, I want to know how what they have to tell me is going to help me and how they have used it. So right now I want to share what I have been going through the last few years and how these strategies that I'm going to share with you in a few minutes have really, I'm not going to tell you that I'm in perfect balance in my life. I'm not going to tell you that everything's completely fabulous and wonderful and I'm exactly where I want to be, because I'm not. But I'm a lot better off than I was. So for those of you who don't know, my husband, Brian, is the pastor of this church. So I am a pastor's wife. And I have been a pastor's wife for 15 years. And we have also been married for 15 years. Looking back, it's kind of a funny story now, but we were at another church, and we had been attending that church while we were dating and got engaged. And not too long after we got married, the pastor of that church, due to some circumstances, he was asked to leave, and the church was left with no pastor. Well, Brian had spoken a few times, and he was taking Grace School of the Bible, and he was studying to be a pastor. So unbeknownst to me, he went up to the board of this church, and he said, "Well, I would be willing to fill in and speak until you find another pastor." Well, I didn't find this out until it was announced to the whole congregation, and I think we had been married for like 3 or 4 weeks or something. So he was sitting next to me, and this announcement was made, and I just kind of looked at him, and I said, "So do you think maybe you should have talked about that with your wife first?" And he just kind of looked at me like, "Oops, yep, sorry about that." And so long story short, they never did find another pastor, and once he graduated, he became the pastor of that church. Eventually, through different circumstances, we moved on, and seven years ago this October, we started Grace Life Bible Church from scratch. And we started, I believe, we had 25 people our first day, and we met in one of our board members, at the time owned a manufacturing company, and we met in his lunchroom of his manufacturing company, and we had 25 people, and graduate on up till today, I think we have probably 90 adults, and that's not counting the kids and the teenagers and all of that. So over the last 7 years, our church has grown. Well, as that church has grown, so have the needs and the responsibilities have also grown, as you can imagine. I don't remember the year exactly. I think it was back in 2012 as we were married and we had started this church, and by that time we had two little boys. We have a 10-year-old and a 7-year-old. I found myself experiencing some physical symptoms, and I was struggling with fatigue. I would sleep all night long and still in the middle of the day feel like I needed a nap, and if I was able to take a nap, it would, you know, I could sleep for hour and a half. I mean, that's how tired I was. I actually would sleep that long. Just feeling like I didn't have any energy, just really struggling in that area. I also started having, I call them like lightheaded spells. I don't know what else you would call them, but I would be driving down the highway and all of a sudden I would feel like I was going to black out. And it would just sort of like wash over me, and then I would be back, and it was just for a second, but it's scary. It was very scary. And on top of all of that, I would have times where I would just feel really achy all over. I would feel like I was coming down with the flu or something, but I would never actually get sick. It would just be like a day or a couple of days, and then I'd feel better, and it would go away. Well, like any busy mom and any busy person with a busy life, you sort of let those things go and you ignore it and you just don't do anything about it. And it got to a point where I had to start doing something about it because it was happening more and more often. And it was starting to interfere with my ability to be a mom and be a wife and be a pastor's wife and take care of all the things that, you know, I needed to take care of. So I went to my doctor, and he, of course, ran a whole bunch of blood tests, and everything came back normal. So I sat in the office with him, and I said, well, what's the matter with me then? Why am I having all these issues? And he said, well, how's your stress level? And I said, well, to be honest with you, not good. And he knew that we were in ministry. I forgot to mention, not only is my husband the pastor of this church, most of you know this, some of you don't, he's also a full-time high school social studies teacher. So he works the equivalent of pretty much two full-time jobs. And our doctor knew all of this, and I said, you know, as you can imagine, it's stressful. Our life is very stressful. And in that particular instance, just to give you an idea of kind of what we were dealing with at the time, and if you're in ministry, I know some of you are, some of you have husbands who are either pastors or are very involved in ministry, you know that sometimes people come into your ministry and at first they're like the most wonderful things and they jump in and they help and you get really close with them, and then all of a sudden something happens. And this person that you thought that you could trust and that was had your back and was a fellow laborer turns on you. And we had just come off of a year-long experience with this where this particular individual just, it kept getting worse and worse and worse, and we kept extending forgiveness and extending grace, and at the end of it, they decided to leave the church. And not only did they decide to leave the church, but they decided that they were going to say a whole bunch of nasty things about my husband, and they were going to say a whole bunch of nasty things about our board and our church in general, and they were going to share this with several of our congregation members. So as you can imagine, that was incredibly hurtful to me and to my husband. It was incredibly hurtful and incredibly stressful, and so that year we had been dealing with all of that. And the doctor said to me, he said, you need to figure out a way to manage your stress, because if you don't, you're going to be back in here and I'm going to be putting you on some medication. And he said, I know you, I know your family, and I know that you're not the types that just pop a pill to make yourself feel better. So you need to find some ways to manage that stress and manage those effects. So we talked about some things. One of the things he suggested was a yoga class, changing up some of my supplements that I was taking, changing some of my eating habits, and I did all those things. And for a while, it worked. For a while, I felt better. For a while, I felt like I could manage my stress. I wasn't feeling so much anxiety. Things were calmer. Things were better. Well, fast forward a couple of years, and we decided that we were going to try to sell our house. And instead of it just being a short 2 month kind of, yay, we put the house up for sale, we find another one and we move, it ended up to be a 2 year long process. And for any of you who have moved, you know that it can be a really awesome thing. It can be exciting, but it can also be very, very stressful. So last year, I found myself in a place again where I was under an incredible amount of stress. We were moving. We were undergoing renovations in our old house. We were trying to find a new house. We were dealing with some parenting issues with our oldest son and trying to figure out how to navigate that. We were still had all the ministry stuff going on. Brian's still working 2 full-time jobs. And he and I had been struggling with a couple of issues within our relationship. And we got to last summer, and we were sitting on our couch, and we were just kind of goofing around and being lighthearted. Well, our lightheartedness turned into we got on this really serious topic that we had been dealing with within our marriage. And it was an issue where it was something that I needed to be the one to fix it. I needed to be the one to address it. But I was so stressed and so busy and so focused on everything else that I had going on that I was neglecting this area in our relationship. And he just said to me, he said, you know, he's like, I really love you so much, but when you promise me that we're going to work on this together and then you don't, it really hurts me. And I just need you to know that I'm really hurt. And that he, for those of you who know Brian, he's so laid back. He does not yell. He's not mean-spirited at all. So he wasn't being mean to me. He was just telling me that what I was doing was hurting him. And of course, I wasn't meaning to hurt him, but I was so overoccupied with all this other stuff that I was hurting him. And in that particular moment, I just broke down, and I went upstairs and I started cleaning because that's what I do when I get upset. And I was putting laundry away and making our bed and cleaning our bathroom, and I'm sobbing this whole time. And he came upstairs and he said, you know, he's like, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. And I said, well, you didn't hurt my feelings. I said, I know what you're saying is right, but I am just at a place right now with everything we have going on. I was, not only do we have all that going on, but my personal ministry responsibilities included praise band, women's ministries, children's ministry, Bible study, teen girls, whatever I needed to do to support Brian so that he could do the things that he needed to do. You know, as I said, we were dealing with some disgruntled church members, and I had all of that going on top of everything else. And I just said to him, I said, you know, if one more person asks one more thing of me, I'm going to fall apart. I feel so empty. I have nothing left to give anybody. And I said, it's killing me that I'm hurting you, but I don't have anything left to give you, and that's just where I'm at. And I said, you know what? I need a few hours. I'm going to take my Bible, I'm going to take my journal, and I need to go off by myself, and I need to figure this out because I can't do this anymore. And he said, okay, you go and do what you need to do. And so I did. I took my Bible and I took my journal and I went to the place where, for me, I feel the most at peace, and it was anywhere near a horse. And so I went and I sat in the field with the horse that I was working with at the time, and I put my blanket down under a tree and I opened my Bible and I prayed and I said, Lord, I need you to help me figure this out because I am empty. I don't have anything left. I just don't. And I'm hurting my kids, and I'm hurting my husband, and I need you to help me figure this out. And I'm sorry, I'm getting emotional as I'm saying this, but that's where I was at. That's the reality of it. And I opened my Bible, and I don't remember why I opened to Colossians 3. I think I may have been studying Colossians at the time, but I don't remember for sure. But I read Colossians 3, and I read verse 15, and it says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. And I said, well, I don't have any peace ruling in my heart right now. And I read on, and it says, you're called to one body, and be thankful. If you skip down to verse 17, it says, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by him. And I read on. Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. I read verse 20 and 21 and 22 about servants and children. I got to verse 23 and it says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. And I thought, well, heartily, I'm not really sure what that means. Does it mean you're giving it your best, whatever you're doing? What does it mean? And so I looked that up, and what it means is it means to do something out of your soul. It means to literally do something out of the seat of your emotions, which is our heart or our soul. And I thought, okay, well, I don't feel like very many of the things I'm doing, I'm not doing them heartily. My attitude is awful. You know, for the most part, I'm feeling resentful with a lot of the things that I'm doing. So I know I'm not following that verse. So then I took out my journal, and I had, back in 2012, when all this other stuff was going on, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more in a minute, but I had read a book about setting priorities and how to create goals and set priorities and have to-do lists and all these things that will help you honor those priorities. And one of the exercises that you had to do was the author suggested three life priorities. And so I had written those down. And I got out my journal and I looked at where I had written those and I thought, okay, I'm going to do an experiment. I am going to list every single thing that I can think of that is a responsibility underneath each of those priorities. And I'm just going to see what happens when I'm done with making these lists. So I did that. And my three priorities that I had, my life priorities, and again, we're going to talk about that in a few minutes, were my husband and my kids, my ministry, and the horses that I was working with at the time. And when I was done, the list that far outweighed everything else was my ministry. It overtook everything. And so I could clearly see where I was out of balance because the duties that I had for that far outweighed anything that I was doing for my husband, for my kids, for my home, and far, far, far outweighed anything that I was doing in the horse area that I was working on at the time. So I prayed again, and I said, okay, Lord, it's clear. I clearly have some issues in this area. So now what do I do? Because these are all good things. I'm serving you. I'm helping my husband. You know, he's the pastor of our church, so I'm helping him by doing all of these things. But at the same time, I'm hurting him because I'm clearly so focused on those things, I'm not having time and energy to put over here where he needs me to either. So now what do I do? And what the Lord reminded me of is the verse where it talks about wives and submitting unto their husbands. And that word submit has a really negative connotation in this day and age. And we're going to look at that in a few minutes. But I realized that my first priority was to my husband. If my marriage falls apart, then everything else falls apart. There is going to be no ministry for me to serve at because, you know, if that's gone, then that's gone. So I went home and I felt like a huge burden had been taken off my shoulders. And I felt like I had a place to go. I at least knew where my problem was. I at least knew where my issue was. And I knew what I had to tackle. And so I talked to Brian and I said, here's where I'm at. Here's what I'm doing. I showed him my list. We talked about what things I might be able to let go and what things I really did need to continue doing. And I made some choices. And what I would like to do now is I use some strategies, and I am currently using these strategies. Like I said, this happened last summer, like the end of July, beginning of August, when I had this day where I just felt empty. And over the course of the last several months, I have been doing these things, and I have been implementing these things, and I can honestly tell you that while it is not perfect, it has helped immensely to use these five strategies. So I would like to start focusing on those five strategies. You just need to know that some of them are going to come directly from the Bible, and some of them are just very practical things that I found have worked. So, but I try to have a verse to support whatever the strategy is. Let me just make sure I didn't miss anything that I wanted to share with you. Before I get into those specific strategies, I just want to be clear that serving others and the Lord is a wonderful thing, and we are called to, by love, serve one another. I don't want any of you to come away with, well, you know, Becky Ross said that we shouldn't serve. I am so not saying that. But we have to have balance in that area, okay? In my case, I ended up trying to do too many things all at once, and that's where I ended up with my issue. I falsely believed that as a pastor's wife, I had to do it all, be the example to everyone, and please everyone. While there is truth in being an example, doing so in a way where you become so stressed that it overtakes your life and your relationships is not the way to go about it. And that is going to lead me into strategy number one. And strategy number one is that I need to have personal time in God's Word. I think as a believer, sometimes we hear, well, you're supposed to read your Bible and pray every day, and there's even a song about that. And that's a wonderful thing. But it becomes almost like a thing you have to do and check it off and, yep, I read my verses for today, and then you're done, and then you don't think about it. Well, that's not how it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be personal time in God's Word is spending personal time with God Himself. It's a relationship. The way we know God today is through His Word. He's here in the body. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, but He's not physically here like He was when Jesus was on the earth. So the way that we know Him, the way that we spend time with Him, is by studying His Word, which He has left for us. And if I had not, I was not doing this on a regular basis. I was trying to do it on a regular basis, but I was not doing it on a regular basis. I think had I been doing it on a more regular basis, I probably wouldn't have found myself in the place that I was in. But when I realized I was in that bad place, the first place I went to was God's Word, because I knew that was going to get me out. And I wasn't sure where to look, but I knew it was going to get me out. So Aaron touched on this story a little bit. I would also like to touch on it because it has had such a personal significance to me. If you could just turn to Luke chapter 10, and we're going to revisit the story of Mary and Martha for just a bit. If you're like me, you probably have read this story or heard this story hundreds and hundreds of times, and like, whoop, it kind of passes right over you. But lately, this has become my go-to passage. In verse 38, it says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me.'" I so identify with that, because that's exactly where my attitude was. I was becoming very resentful. I felt like I was doing everything on my own, and no one else was helping. Now, I know that's not true, but that's how it felt at the time. "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" We're not going to turn there, but in another passage in the book of John 11, verse 5, it says that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And I have clung to that phrase, "and Jesus loved Martha." Because sometimes if you're like me and you find yourself in this place where you feel less than, sometimes it's really easy to think that God looks at you that way too. And that's not the case. That is a lie of the devil. God does not look at his children as less than. In Ephesians 2, verse 4, it says that God has loved us with a great love. And for me to think of myself as less than is wrong. The word cumbered in that passage means to draw around, to draw away, to distract, to be driven about mentally, to be overoccupied. The word careful, it doesn't mean like you have the glass vase and you're handling it carefully so you don't drop it. It means to be anxious or to be troubled. Isn't it interesting that when we become overoccupied with something, that it leads to anxiety? And that's exactly what I was experiencing. I was on empty because I was so overoccupied with all these things, and I was so concerned with how I was going to accomplish everything, and I was trying to spread a little bit of myself there and a little bit of myself here and a little bit of myself over there. I wasn't giving 100% to anything. When we do that, we fixate and we focus until we have ourselves all worked up emotionally, which clearly I was that day. That's why Paul tells us in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8, to be careful, don't be anxious or troubled, be careful for nothing. So no matter what you have going on in your life, be it big or little, you're not to be troubled or anxious about anything, not one thing. He goes on in those verses to talk about praying about those things that are on our minds, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, and how that's going to keep and guard your heart and your mind. is going to help you not to get to that place of troubledness and anxiety. And then in verse 8, he lists a whole bunch of things that we're supposed to think about. So let's turn there real quick and read that. Philippians 4, verse 8. This is another verse that I had read. Oh, yeah, that's so wonderful. That's so beautiful. But do you think I was applying it to my life at that time? No. Philippians 4, verse 8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." So was it true that I was less than? Is it true that you're less than? No. So that was a wrong thought process for me to go on. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So next time you find yourself in that place where you're feeling careful or troubled or anxious about something, I encourage you to go and read that passage. Read Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8. Read through Paul's epistles. Find out in Ephesians 1 who you are in Christ and focus on those things. Think on those things. Mary, in our story that we read just a few minutes ago, she did the thing that was needful, and that was to spend time listening to Jesus' words. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to study and to rightly divide the word of truth, that we are to be workmen that are not ashamed. Yes, Bible study takes work, and it takes time, but so does investing in a relationship. Imagine if you're married, that you never spent any time with your husband, or your husband never spent any time with you. If you're not married, say you're close to a sibling, your mother, your father, or a friend. If you never invest in that relationship, how are you going to get to know that person? How are you going to be close with that person and identify with that person and be able to help that person and have that person help you when you need it? One of the wonderful things about our relationship with God is that He has already done most of the work for us. He has sacrificed His only Son, Jesus, for us. He has redeemed us. He has justified us, and so many other wonderful things. He has given us His Word so that we can know Him and understand Him. This is how we have a relationship with Him. It is in this book. I like to think of it as not pulling out like a college manual and studying it, but I'm reading God's love letter to me. I'm reading what He has for me and what He wants for me and what He thinks about me. And when I understand what He thinks about me, then I can adopt my thinking and I can think about me how He thinks about me. Another truth related to our time spent in God's Word is the idea of being rooted and grounded. We're going to go back to Colossians chapter 2 and read verse 7. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, rooted. Well, let's read verse 6 first. Oh, I'm pulling a Brian. Okay. Verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." That idea there of being rooted, and it also said the word established, it means to strengthen with roots, to render firm, to fix, establish, to cause a person or thing to be thoroughly grounded. To get the idea of what it means to be grounded, let's just skip over or go back a chapter to chapter 1 and verse 23 of Colossians. And that says, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." That word grounded means to lay a foundation or to make stable. Stability is a synonym of balance. The words grounded and I just said that, the words grounded and stability are synonyms. Okay, so we got that. Paul tells us here that we are to be grounded in something specific. If you go back to chapter 1, verse 23, it says, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. We are to continue in it, not be moved from it, which means to be overoccupied or distracted from it. How can we know what this hope of the gospel is if we don't spend time in God's word studying it? To give you sort of an illustration about this idea of balance, I've talked a little bit about horses, and if you know me, you know that I love horses. I have ever since I was a little girl, and I wasn't ever able to really do a whole lot with that passion until I think I turned 30. And I'm going to be 35 in a few days, so. But when I first started riding, bless their hearts, they meant well, but I got some really bad riding instructions. And it's pretty much you saddle up and you get on and you kick them to go and you pull them to stop, and if you want to turn, you do this, and if you want to turn that way, you do that, and, you know, if they run away with you, well, just hang on, hope for the best. Yeah, well, that didn't work out so well for me. I was riding this particular horse one day, and we were out in this open field, and there was like, I don't even know what it was, but it's this big, huge bush right in the middle of the field, and we weren't galloping, but we were going along pretty good, and something, I think it was turkeys, I'm not sure, flew out of the bush and spooked the horse that I was on. And he jumped to the left, and I went off to the right, and somehow, I don't even know how, I landed on my feet, and I still had the reins in my hand, and I turned around, and I looked at him, and he was looking at me, and his eyes were all big, and he's like, what you doing down there? I said, well, I don't know, why am I down here? And I look back at it now, and it's funny, but then it was not so funny. I was scared. But I know now, as I have gotten a way better instructor, that when you're riding, you have to have what they call a balanced seat. And what that means is you literally root yourself in that saddle. You ground yourself in that saddle, and there's these different things that you can do to help your body to be able to do that. And why you do that is so that if you're in a situation where something spooks the horse, or you're going along and all of a sudden they decide to turn, or they decide to stop suddenly or whatever, you can ride that and you're not going to come flying off like I did. And I just thought, you know, that's a great analogy for life. Life is uncertain, and it's going to take you all kinds of places. It's going to stop you in your tracks, and it might run away with you sometimes, but you need to be grounded so that you can ride those times, so that you can handle those times. And finally, under this strategy number one of spending personal time in God's Word, we need to spend time in our local assembly. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verses 12 through 27 and verse time, we're not going to read all of that, but Paul addresses the way the body of Christ is made up and how it's supposed to function, and the key is it's not supposed to function separately, it's supposed to function together. So if we could go to chapter 12, and we're just going to read a little bit of this, of 1 Corinthians, and let's start in verse 14. So 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 14, it says, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? I'm, for one, thankful our body parts don't talk, but if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem more feeble are necessary. And just like these passages said, like your physical body can't, one part can't say to the other part, well, I don't need you, so go away, or I don't like it here, so I'm going to leave. That's not how the body of Christ is supposed to function. We're supposed to function together. We're supposed to serve together. And part of doing that is participating in your local assembly. Just as it is out of balance to overly serve, it's equally out of balance to underserve or not serve at all. It is equally out of balance to be so busy with your life, your work, your hobbies, that fellowship and hearing the God's word in the local assembly with your local body of believers is forsaken or sporadic at best. So how can we avoid that? Well, that goes into strategy number two, and that's setting life priorities. When I told you my personal story, I shared with you that I had a journal and I had a set of priorities written there. And where I had gotten that idea is from fitness instructor, entrepreneur, and life coach, Shalene Johnson. And she wrote a New York Times best-selling book called Push. And she says in this book, clearly defined priorities allow you to easily identify your most effective use of time and your most valiant pursuits, thus simplifying life's toughest decisions. So when I was sitting in that field underneath that tree and I'm pouring my heart out to the Lord, I had a very tough decision in front of me because I had to, once I realized where I was out of whack, I had to figure out, well, what am I going to get rid of? Because all this stuff is good and all this stuff is important, so what am I going to keep and what am I going to let go? Well, I had those priorities. I had obviously lost sight of them, but I had them. I had written them down at one point. So she goes on to explain in the book the difference between intrinsic priorities, which are areas of critical importance that are so ingrained into who you are as a person that you don't need to any accountability to honor their place in your life. That is opposed to life priorities, which are areas that are incredibly important to you, but you have difficulty honoring these priorities in their proper place. So some examples of this, she tells a story in her book about she was at a business meeting, a business conference, and all these men happened to be Christians. And she had them go through this exercise of writing out their priorities. And she knew that all of these men were Christians. And when they were done doing this exercise, she was surprised because only one of them had put their faith as listed in their life priorities. And she asked this person, she said, well, all of you are believers. How come only one of you listed this in your life priorities? And the other ones were at a place in their lives where their faith was so part of who they were, it naturally came out in their business practices, and it naturally came out of them. But for this one gentleman, he struggled in this area. He struggled with marrying his faith with his business. And so he wrote that as a life priority because he knew that that was like the most important thing, but he had trouble honoring that. And so he wrote that underneath his life priority. For us as women, I have a couple examples of how this may be at work in our life. So, for example, there might be a mom who is so busy and so focused on her kids that she never has any time or energy left for her husband. If you're not married or if you're not a parent, maybe you're a woman who your job is your end-all, be-all, and you just love to work, and you have no trouble honoring those things that need to be done for your job. But when it comes to spending time with, maybe if it's not your immediate family, your extended family or close friends, you struggle with that because you're so focused on your job, and you're so focused on what you have to do at work. So those areas where you struggle that are really important, like Aaron did the rocks, those things that are really important, if you struggle with that, then those are things that are going to go on your list of life priorities. I encourage you. Aaron kind of went through this with you a little bit, and she had you write down things that you wanted to be your priorities. So I encourage you to take those things and seriously think about them. Think about what are those things that you know are the most important things in life, but you struggle to honor. You struggle to keep them in their proper place. And those need to go on your list of life priorities. If you recall back to my story, it was this exercise that helped me to see where I was out of balance. It helped me to realize that what was really the most important was my relationship with my husband and not doing 7 or 8 things at church. I don't have to do 7 or 8 things. Somebody can come along and pick up a couple of those things so that I have more time to attend to my husband and my family. And that's not wrong. He needs to be my top priority, and my boys need to be my top priority. So if you're struggling with coming up with some priorities, guess where you can find them. Let's go to Titus chapter 2. So we're going to read Titus chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to read verses 3 through 5, I should say. So Titus chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Verse 3, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." So we're going to go through these priorities here, and some of them are pretty self-explanatory, and others of them we're going to take a few minutes to talk about. So priorities for the aged woman. It doesn't really say what it constitutes as an aged woman. I'm going to guess as somebody who has had kids and their kids are grown and they're in that stage of life where they're done with that. They're in that stage. I've also heard some people say that it can be a maturity in the faith. So I'm not going to debate that because it doesn't really say. I'm just going to throw those two things out there. So number one for the aged woman, behavior that becomes holiness. That means that the things that you do and your actions are a testimony to what you say you believe. So your actions complement your faith. Number two, not false accusers, not slanderous. You're not going around and saying bad things about other people. Women have a tendency to like to talk, and we have a tendency to like to share our feelings, and sometimes we overshare. And we just need to be careful about that. Not given to much wine. Pretty self-explanatory. It means you're not going to the local bar and getting wasted. Number four, teachers of good things. Teaching the younger women. So no matter what, where you're at, you can be a teacher. You can be an example by the way you live your life. Every single one of us has someone who we've already been through this stage of life. We've already been there, done that, and there's someone else coming up underneath you, and you can be a helper to them. You can be an example to them. You can be a teacher of good things. God also, in this passage, he sets priorities for the younger women. It says, first of all, that they're sober. I think, from my understanding, it means that you're serious-minded. You're not foolish. Number two, love their husbands. Love their children is number three. Part of loving our husbands and our children is setting them as our top priority. Number four, be discreet. It means you're not spreading gossip. You're not oversharing. You're not putting things on Facebook that you shouldn't. chaste means pure, not dirty talking or not dirty minded. Pure in your behavior. Number six, keepers at home. This does not mean that you sit in your house all day and you never leave. It does not mean that. But it does mean that you care for your house. You think about your house. Your house is one of your priorities, although it does not need to be your top priority. It also means that word keep, it means to be a watcher or a guard of your home. You are set there to kind of monitor what's coming in and going out. Be that what your kids are learning, what your kids are exposed to, if you're married, you know, what's coming in, what your marriage is being exposed to, things like that. Number 7, good. This means to be good-natured, agreeable, and pleasant to be around. Erin touched on this a little bit, and she shared that when she gets stressed out and overoccupied, she struggles. And I identify with that. I was sitting there laughing, not because I'm laughing at her, because I do the same thing. You know, my kids have a tendency to walk on tippy toes around me when I get like that, because I'm just, you need to go clean your room, and you need to go do this, and how come this, and how come that? We as women set the tones for our homes, and we set the tones for our marriage, and if you're constantly in that state of upheaval, you're not creating a friendly environment for your husband or for your kids, or for anyone else that's going to come into your house. Number 8 is obedient to their own husbands. So, yes, this is the elephant in the room. We have to talk about being obedient to our husbands because it's what God's Word says. So we're going to talk about it. Again, in this day and age, this idea gets a bad rap. And I was joking with Brian, and I kind of was using the example of, so does that mean that if you tell me that I have to make sausage for the rest of my life for breakfast and I can't ever make bacon, that that's what I have to do? And he laughed and, you know, ha-ha. It's not that, okay? That is not what it means. And this is where, when I was reading in Colossians 3, and it talks about the responsibilities of wives and it talks about the responsibilities of husbands, that passage is what helped me to realize that while my ministry things were good, what was more important was my service to my husband. And I found that out by studying what some of these words meant. Obedient. It means to arrange under, to subject oneself to yield to one's admonition or advice. This was a Greek military term meaning to arrange troop divisions under the command of a leader. It could also be used in a non-military use, which means a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. If you recall back in the book of Genesis, God creates Adam first, and he brings all the animals to Adam. And Adam names them all, and it says that there wasn't a suitable helpmeet found for him in all of the animals. So God created Eve for Adam, and he calls Eve a helpmeet. A helpmeet means a fitting and a proper helper. This means it comes along with the idea of coming alongside of your husband, recognizing his God-given job as the leader of your home, and helping him to carry that burden. Go to the book of Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 22 through 24. So Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, wives, submit, same word there as being obedient, yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their husbands in everything. Now, the husbands don't get off the hook. We're not talking about the husband's responsibilities today, so I'm not going to go through and read that, but they have an even bigger responsibility than we do. They have to love us, okay? skip down to verse 23. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. And then let's go to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. And we're going to read verse 19. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit," meaning as it is proper, "in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." So there's that idea of respect and love that's supposed to be in a marriage. Now, I say it's supposed to be in a marriage, and unfortunately, it's not always that way. And I just want to say very quickly that I am in no way saying that if you or anyone you know is in a marriage where abuse is taking place, the Bible does not say that you have to stay in that situation. You do not stay in an abusive situation where you and your kids are put in danger. You don't stay there. So I just wanted to say that. In fact, you can argue with me about this later if you want, but I think part of respecting your husband is if he's in that state where he's so out of control that he is abusing, a way you can respect him is just to get out. And it doesn't mean that necessarily that a divorce has to happen, but you don't have to stay in that unsafe environment. So I just wanted to say that because I think sometimes the world thinks that Christian women who submit to their husbands, you're squashed. How can you do that? That's not how it's supposed to be. That's not what the Lord means. Also, if you're not married, not everybody is married, and I understand that. Some women don't want to get married, and that's awesome. That's cool. Paul even addresses that, and he actually says that it's better because you can serve the Lord even better if you're not married. But if that's your choice, then you also have a list of responsibilities that you need to be aware of, and your submission then is directly to Christ. Paul gives us this list in Titus 2 because he tells Titus that in doing and teaching these behaviors that they become or are a testimony to sound doctrine. That leads me on to strategy number 3. So we've gone through personal study in God's Word. We've gone through setting your priorities. We went through a whole list of priorities that God himself has given women. And now strategy number three is making to-do lists. Okay, and I also titled this time management. Okay, to-do lists help us to organize the details and the requirements of our priorities into manageable and organized tasks. I got this idea from the same author that wrote the book Push, Shalene Johnson. She recommends that you organize your list into today, this week, and soon categories. Okay, so you're going to have a list of things that need to be done today, things that need to be done this week, and things that need to be done maybe within the next month or so. And the only things that go on your list for today is things that you absolutely must have to get done that day. It's not, oh, well, gee, I should run the clothes to the dry cleaners. Well, you know, if you're not running out of underwear, then you have a choice between running the clothes to the dry clean. I don't know who dry cleans their underwear, but whatever. I mean to say that if it's a choice between that and maybe going out on a date with your husband, well, or playing with your kids, or going out with a friend and encouraging a friend, do that instead. You can do the dry cleaners another day. So if it's not something that absolutely has to happen that day, it goes on the this week or the soon list. Verses for this. I do not have a specific passage of scripture that says, thou shalt create a to-do list. However, if we look at the life of Paul and the way he made decisions, I think to-do lists have a similar result. Aaron had the 3 P's, Paul had the 2 D's. He determined and he delegated, depending on what was happening within the circumstances of his life. He was an incredibly busy individual and had more on his to-do list than you and I could ever imagine. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We need to read a little bit about the life of Paul because he had quite the life. So 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 22. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 22 says, and he's talking about himself and his background, and he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, that means he was beaten, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, and once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. And I think in this day and age, we may not, hopefully not, some people do, and hopefully we won't have to experience that, but you never know. We may not have to suffer beatings and stripes and imprisonments, but sometimes we have to experience perils among false brethren, and that kind of talks to that situation that I shared with you earlier. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, and hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Besides those things, which that is quite a list, besides those things, that which are without, and that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul had many travels and churches to care for. He had to be organized. So how did he handle this load when a church required something? He made choices. So let's go to Acts chapter 20 and verse 16. We're going to kind of be flipping around a little bit, so keep those two words, determined and delegated, in your mind. Acts chapter 20 and verse 16. It says, for Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. So it says there, he determined to sail by Ephesus, and it gives the reason why he determined that. Titus chapter 3 and verse 12. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but in Acts 20:16, which we just read, it says that he determined where to sail. Titus chapter 3 verse 12 tells us that he determined where to winter. Paul also delegated. He sent others when he could not go himself. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19 says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I may also be of good comfort when I know your state. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And then skip down to verses 23 and 24. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So for whatever reason, and the reason here is that he was in prison, he couldn't come to them right then. But he cared about them, and he wanted to see how they were doing. So he delegated. He sent Timothy when he couldn't go himself. And 1 Corinthians 4:17, you can just write these down. 1 Corinthians 4:17 and 1 Thessalonians 3 and verses 2 and 6 also talk about Paul sending out Timothy when he couldn't physically go himself. So he delegated. He determined and he delegated. Part of delegation sometimes is saying the word no. And strategy number 4 is learn the art of saying no. Many of us suffer from the need to make everyone around us happy. Aaron alluded to that in the different personality types, and I think I'm melancholy because I'm a people pleaser big time. I want everyone around me to be happy. Sometimes it's the need to have others like us by pleasing them. A way that you can handle this, and this is also an idea that I got from that book, Push, is to respond in this way. When somebody comes up to you, whether it's at your kid's school or at your job or at church or whatever it is, and they say, "Hey, I think you would be perfect for this. Do you want to join me and do you want to be part of this team or part of this project or whatever?" Here's how you can respond. "Thank you so much for thinking of me. Let me check my schedule and I will get back to you." What this does is it gives you an opportunity not to overcommit yourself. It gives you time and space to think about what's been offered, to truly check your schedule and measure the opportunity against those life priorities. If it matches and enhances your priorities, go ahead and go for it. But if you find that it's going to be adding one more thing and it's going to be taking time away from those life priorities that we're trying to keep in balance, then you can go back to that person and you can say, "You know, thank you again for thinking of me. I really appreciate that. But I've checked my schedule and unfortunately, I'm just not going to be able to help out at this time." Most likely, because you have truly given it some consideration, they're not going to be mad or angry because you said no. And if they are, then it's their problem, and you need to leave it to them and let them deal with that. It's between them and God, okay? There is nothing wrong with just taking some time and thinking about it before you just jump into something. And like Aaron talked about, that's how we get ourselves into trouble. That's how I got myself into trouble. I saw the need. I thought I was helping. I thought I was doing what I was supposed to do. I jumped in, and I got very quickly overwhelmed. So, what do we do when we are a little bit overwhelmed? Finally, my last strategy for you, step number 5, is to recharge and refresh. Let's go to Philemon, and we're going to read verse 20. There's no chapters in Philemon, so. Philemon and verse 20. Paul is writing this letter personally to Philemon. And he says in verse 20, "Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord." Now, that word bowels, it means the seat of your emotions. It's where your emotions come from. You know, when you're feeling something, you usually feel it in your gut. Okay? Before I came up here, my gut was churning. I was incredibly nervous. So that's where I was feeling my emotions. But Paul is getting his emotions refreshed by Philemon. In other places, he talks about being refreshed by the believers and having joy in spending time with other believers. Spend time with other women who are like-minded. Share your joys and trials together. Make time to spend with friends in a relaxed setting. Don't put girl time off until you have time, because it's never going to happen. Okay, all you mommies out there, you have to have girl time, and it is not bad for you to take a couple hours away from the kids and have that time where you can go out for dinner or go out for coffee or whatever and just talk with a good friend. There is nothing wrong with that. Find a hobby is another way to recharge and refresh yourself. Find something that you love to do and do it. I have horses on my priority list for a reason, okay? There's several reasons, but it is a passion for me, and I have learned so much about myself, and I have grown as a person. I have, silly as it sounds, I have actually learned spiritual truths in working with horses and learning how to train horses and how they communicate and all of that, and you can ask my husband. He will sometimes shove me out the door and say, "Go spend time with your horse and come back happier, please. Just go." And I do. I take a couple hours. I go. I come back, and I'm ready for whatever. I'm refreshed. I can do whatever I have to do for the family or for ministry or whatever it is. There's nothing wrong with that. You just have to have balance. You know, I can't let that thing take over my life. And you shouldn't let a hobby take over your life either. Another thing you can do to recharge and refresh is exercise and eat healthfully. I shared with you about some physical issues in learning to eat more healthfully and exercising. Once in a very great while, I have those things, but not as much as I was. I have almost eliminated those issues just through exercising, eating healthfully, and implementing some of these strategies. If you're married, have a regular date night or a getaway with your husband. If you're not married, do it with a friend. Go out for dinner, take a hike, take a vacation with a group of friends or family members. You have to take time to get away and recharge your batteries. I think that it's a lie that women can't take time out and do that. You have to do it. You have to take time out because otherwise you get to a place of burnout, which is where I was at. And finally, take time away to reevaluate your life, your priorities, and your goals for the future. Make a plan. Author Greg, he is Scottish, and so am I, but I am going to slaughter his name. I think it's McCowan, possibly. He wrote a book called The Disciplined Pursuit of Less. And in that book, he talks about taking time away once a quarter, so about every 90 days, and it's just a day. Maybe for you it's just going to be a couple of hours, like what I did. And you think about where you've been for the last 90 days. You evaluate it. Where have you spent your time? What have you accomplished? What was your focus? Where do you want your focus to be in the next 90 days? And what do you need to do to get there? I haven't personally done this yet. It's something that I just recently read and heard about. But it's a really good way to sort of keep tabs on where you're at with your priorities so that you're not getting into that place of the overwhelm and the overscheduled. So those are my five strategies. Just to recap for you in case it got lost in all of that. Number one, personal Bible study. Number two, setting your priorities. Number three, creating to-do lists for today, for this week, and for your soon category. Number four, learn the art of saying no. And number five, you need to take time to recharge and refresh yourself. In conclusion, first of all, I want to encourage you not to run away from service. I am not saying that you should not serve. Okay? Far from it. But it needs to be in balance, and it needs to be in accordance with your priorities. And if you're going to serve in your local assembly, do things that fit your talents. It's not everyone's talent to work with the little babies in the nursery. It's not everyone's talent to get up and sing and play the piano. It's not everyone's talent to teach. It's not everyone's talent to work with the teenagers. It's not everyone's talent or desire to clean. But we need all of those things. It's just do it where you fit the best and do it in balance. Don't let it overtake your life. Finally, I also want to say real quickly that you can do all five of these strategies, but if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ inside of you, then you're going to be incredibly empty anyway. You can do all of these things, but if you're not saved, you're going to be empty. And all you need to do, if you are someone who's out there and you're not saved or you don't understand what it means to be saved, like I said, he has done everything for you. He has died on the cross for you. He has taken the punishment for your sin on himself. He has done everything for you. He has risen from the dead so that we could be sanctified and we could be justified. He has loved us with a great love. There is no greater love than this, that a man should lay his life down for his friends. He also said, and I couldn't think of the reference, but he said he came to give life and to give it more abundantly. So you can do all these things, and they're great things, but if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't have faith in him, then that's not going to mean anything, and you're still going to be empty. I hope that you have found these five strategies to be helpful in your journey to finding balance. I wouldn't have shared them with you if I didn't find them helpful, if they're not things that I'm currently doing in my own life. And while things are not perfect for me, they are so much better than that place where I was at last summer. I would like to close by reading Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24 again. And that says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Remember that whatsoever you do in word or deed, you serve the Lord Christ. So go and do it out of your soul.